Obedience.
Now we would like to use as an opening text Hebrews 10:36 when he says, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, most everyone feels the goal of receiving the promise is reached by being obedient. This means doing the will of God. Well, in order for one to do the will of God, they have to first know the will of God. And we're all very quick to respond to this. But what we don't always address is the importance of patience. Because it is really in your patience that you possess your souls. Patience is the driving force that makes obedience possible. Now, Paul identifies the determining factor that establishes whether we do the will of God or not. That's Romans 6:16. And we'd like to read this from the Moffat. He says, "Do you not know you are servants of the master you obey, or of the master to whom you yield yourself obedient, whether it is sin, whose services end in death, or obedience, whose services end in righteousness?" See, it is our actions. It's our actions, not our words, that determine whether we are doing God's will or not. And just the privilege of being able to know God's will, just the privilege of being able to acquire this, is limited to a very, very small class. This class is termed as the Called of God class. Now, every single member of this class, every single individual, died at their individual River Jordans. What this means is, essentially, their own personal wills died there. And from that point of time on, they have been committed to doing the will of God. And of course, growing in this understanding, it's achieved by doing Philippians 2:5, when Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And this text is the critical secret for receiving the promise. Now, Jesus had knowledge. This is the mind we are to have. He had knowledge. He also had understanding. Jesus understood God's reason for the permission of evil. You know, Jesus found an inner joy in being patient, in waiting on God's timetable for the establishment of the kingdom. But in the meantime, he endured all of the injustices that were committed against him. Well, all of Jesus' followers do the same thing. We do the will of God. And are we just as delighted? Are we just as patient to do this as Jesus was? Do we continually endure in a cheerful manner? Well, it happens only if we have the patience of Jesus Christ. This is what enables us to do God's will. And this doesn't come easy, because there's two things that are necessary for us to have in order that we can know the will of God. We must have knowledge, and we must have understanding. Just like Jesus had. And this isn't as simple as it sounds, because there are two other words which the adversary uses to counter God's two words. And the adversary's two words are what and why. Now, we know how these words work. We use them quite often ourselves, especially that word why. You know, why must I do so-and-so? Why must I endure so-and-so? Why did this have to happen to me? The devil, he has not only used this set of tools all through the gospel age, he used them in the Jewish age as well. You remember the text of Exodus 14:12. You know, it tells what happens when Israel got down to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh was right behind them, and they were hedged in on each side by a high mountain, and right before them was this here's body of water. And they said, "Is not this the word which we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to have served the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." You know, Israel at that point wanted to know why. Why God took them out of Egypt in the first place? Because it was very apparent the only thing that was going to happen was they were going to die. They felt trapped. They felt that God gave them a bump steer. Now, have you ever felt that way? There's just no place to go. All previous expectations seem to have just melted away, and now you have nothing. Why? Why is this happening to me? Well, God's will for Israel was go forward. And that took faith. And we give them credit for that. They did just exactly as God told them to do. And the same is true of ourselves when we face our so-called impossible situations. It takes faith on our part in order for us to do God's will, or in order for us to go forward. Now, for a moment, we'd like to change the scene and switch over to Abraham. Now, Abraham, he was 75 years old when he entered Canaan. And the moment he entered Canaan, God said to Abraham, or God promised Abraham, that through his seed, he was going to bless all of the families of the earth. Now, that seed that God promised the blessing to take place through, that seed wasn't born until Abraham was 100 years old. But that wasn't the end of Abraham's testing experiences, because when Abraham was 125 years old, well, God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Now just think of what Abraham's position was back there. He had just traversed 50 years of heart-rending tests of faith, and he did it all patiently. Now, with one command, all of that's going to get wiped out. Well, here's the $64 question. Have you ever had this happen to you? Have you ever felt completely wiped out? Have you ever felt that you've lived a life that Providence had ruled over? And you did it patiently. You did God's will patiently in the love of Him, and in the love of righteousness. But now, Providence seems to just ignore all past faithfulness, and you once again have to start from scratch. Well, Abraham passed his test of faith, which wasn't so devastating after all, and we've got to pass our tests of faith, because God is never going to try us to a greater extent than we can bear. Always keep in mind, two things are necessary for us to have in order for us to know the will of God. It is knowledge, and it is understanding. The adversary's two words of what and why, these two words can't even touch us as long as we are under God's wing. But if we should come out from under that wing at any time, in any place, well, then we're fair game for the devil. And his attack is to get us to switch our allegiance to a different master. And he uses the spirit of the world, and he uses the lust of the flesh in order to do this. And if permitted, we can find ourselves in a state of fallen human-mindedness. So the moral of the story is, don't come out from under that wing. There are many brethren who believe that the will of God for all footstep followers during the gospel age, and that's illustrated by the scroll of Revelation 5:1, or the scroll of chapters 5 and 6. You know, this thought appeals to me very much. One of the outstanding features of the scroll is the fact that there was writing on the inside of it, and there was writing on the outside of it. Now, the writing that was on the inside, it could only be read as the Lamb broke each of those seals one at a time. But the writing that was on the outside, it could always be read. But of course, even that writing was not accessible to just anyone. It was only accessible for the eyes of Jesus to behold. Now that scroll, the scroll is actually a document. It embodies the knowledge of all of God's plans and purposes, and thus it reveals God's will in total. Now this document, it was the exclusive property of the Lamb of God. And Jesus read all of the writing that was on the outside of this scroll. He read it in the wilderness during those 40 days and 40 nights after his baptism. Now this enabled him to know the will of God for himself. It enabled him to fulfill all the scriptures that spoke of his first advent. It took the death and the resurrection of Jesus in order for him to read what was on the inside of the scroll. Now, when Jesus was resurrected, actually ascended up on high, that marked the moment in time when someone else also knew all of the plans and purposes of God. Now, Jesus, by being faithful, loyal, and obedient, he earned the right to get this understanding. Jesus also got the sole responsibility of controlling the dispensing of the knowledge of God's will to only those whom his Father will draw to him for the purpose of being released from Adamic condemnation. Now the risen Lord, as he sits at his Father's right hand, he releases partial increments of knowledge and understanding of God's will for each one of us. Now the knowledge and the understanding of God's will that the Lamb releases is, it's our privilege of being able to read what's on the outside of this scroll. And this is made a reality for us in the very same way that it took place for the Master. We also must go to the wilderness, or we must also, each one of us must also go to our individual closets and communicate with God in prayer. We must continually study God's Word, and then the Lamb of God will constantly release sufficient understanding of God's will for each of us so that we can be faithful one day at a time. Now the sixth chapter, it tells us that there were some seals on this scroll, and these seals got broken one at a time. Well, we believe that throughout the age, there has been periodic increases of understanding in God's church of God's will for each of the seven stages or seven churches. And we believe that after Pentecost, there has not only been an increase of what is written, let's say there's not only been an increase of understanding of what is written on the outside of this scroll, we believe that there has also been an increase of understanding of some of what is written on the inside of the scroll. There has been revealments of that which has been sealed up for such a long period of time. But yet the overwhelming brightness of what is written on the inside of this scroll, you know, it was never as obvious as was the case when the parousia took place. Then the plans and purposes of God were able to be seen in a brightness that just didn't exist at any other time or up until that particular moment. You know, when the risen Lord returned and he actually took hold of the earth, his judgments commenced at that point. Of course, his judgments began in the house of God. The first resurrection was initiated, but yet constituted the brighter shining of God's will. It was the gospel light. It was the harvest message. It was the meat in due season that was served. That is what gave the illuminated understanding of God's will that came out of the document that the Lamb of God controls the disseminating of its understanding. You know, I like to think of this point of time when it happened. I like to think of this point when it would seem the understanding of the divine plan of the ages just burst open like the noonday sun. Well, I like to compare that to Abraham finally being able to have his son born. He's here. The event takes place after such a long, long wait. But just like in Abraham's case, there were more acid tests of faith experiences in store for him in the future, or so it was in the harvest of the gospel age. You know, the brethren that lived in the very first stages of the harvest, the brethren that lived at the very beginning of the harvest, they thought they had 40 years of work ahead of them. And that work consisted of proclaiming the gospel, and then the end would come. You know, they never realized that the very light that inspired them so intensely, it was going to be challenged. They never realized that they were going to be asked to be servants of a different master, other than the Lord of the harvest. Now, what was so earth-shaking about all of this was, just like in Abraham's case, when after 50 years of patient loyalty, it seems just one command would wipe everything out. Well, so it was with the loyal, faithful servants of the Lord of the harvest as he controlled the end of the age events. After 40 years of faithful activity in proclaiming to Babylon, "Come out of her, my people," well, after that, the under-shepherd died. And that was followed by all the under-sheep scattering. The disaster of that event was the knowledge and the understanding of God's will was shattered. Or at least, that's the way most everyone at the time felt about it, because of the way the adversary introduced his tools of what and why, which caused a departure or an exodus from the very site that was always felt to be the fountain of the gospel message. And you know, my childhood days, they were days that were shortly after the death of Pastor Russell. It was shortly after the time that the harvest message was preached throughout the whole world, and its impact was felt everywhere. They knew where it was coming from, and they felt the effect of it. Now, because so many were scattered and isolated after the death of the under-shepherd, it was felt that the work that God wanted accomplished, it was over. All that was left now was the anarchy part. And so everyone just sort of built up a little temporal security, and they let God take care of the spiritual, so shall we say. But how thankful we are that in those days when there was so much confusion in understanding God's will, well, all that I at least heard growing up in a truth home was adults that were visiting my parents, and they would question why God allowed the breakup of his network of ecclesias that were preaching the gospel message. Their main problem then was they didn't think it should have happened. You know, well, this was going on. There were a few loyal souls that had that much confidence in God, in his plans and purposes. They had that much understanding of God's will that one of the things that they did was to work for a printer in the city of New York free of charge. They didn't receive any wages for it, just so that they could use his machinery at night to print tracts that would be used in public witnessing. Now, these tracts, of course, were tracts that had the harvest message. Now, that was a small start. That was the mustard seed. It was the turning point. And from that time on, ecclesias started springing up. They increased in size and in numbers. Elders and deacons started to get selected and elected by the pre-1914 manner of stretching forth the hand. Conventions were getting sponsored. In fact, that was the start of the General Convention at that point, which is very fondly referred to now as Chautauqua Days. Well, what was happening back there was God's will was rapidly being understood in the manner that it was after the risen Lord's parousia took place. What the brethren were reactivated into was the very same activity that many originally thought was over with. Now, all of this reaction, it transpired during the generation that followed the pre-1914 generation. You know, divine providence had to give that following generation a very strong wake-up call. And they responded. They responded like all Israel responded to Moses when he told them, go forward. You know, don't worry about getting your feet wet. Just have faith. The sea is no obstacle. Well, we find about 30 years ago, the Dawn wrote a series of articles in the Dawn that served as another wake-up call for the generation that followed the generation that had to be jolted back into the position of doing God's will, even as it has done when the risen Lord's parousia first started. Now, the article that I'm referring to, there are articles that were entitled Harvest Echoes. Harvest Echoes. The articles depicted for us how the truth movement got started all over again. It depicted how the same harvest message of the Lord under his providence continued to be proclaimed. Now, as a result of this, under God's providence, as a result of it, we, at the present time, we have true wheat that exists in the network of ecclesias of our fellowship at the present time. You know, what all of this tells me is, Bible students all doing the harvest. They have been just like Israel was when they reached that Red Sea. They would need an extra push. And we find that Bible students have always had good hearts. They were always able to muster up enough faith. So that when a servant of God gave the command, go forward, they'd overcome their obstacles. And they were able to go forward. And then they were able to see their enemy drop dead right behind them. More than once, Bible students got up on the opposite shore of their individual Red Seas, and they were just filled with enthusiasm as they sang their victory song. In the first 40 years of the harvest, the brethren were so filled with confidence that for 40 years they were united with one another in proclaiming the gospel message, which was heard all around the world. And yet that confidence had suffered shock in the past, or their faith was able to get contaminated. And all that it took to set off a chain reaction that would bring all this about, it was just some small physical event which the devil could capitalize on and to be able to inject his words of what and why into the situation. And then footstep followers would start changing whom they were servants of. Or at least there was a drifting in that direction. There were exceptions, of course. There were many exceptions. But what's most important to keep in mind is we should never minimize or lose track for a moment the fact that the basic harvest truths that the Lord of the harvest revealed when he returned, well, that was not the writing that was on the scroll. No, those were dispensational truths. They were the trumpet. And you know, the first rule, the number one rule about the seventh trumpet is, when that trumpet starts to sound, when that trumpet is first sounded, it never stops sounding until the end of the millennial age. Well, as that trumpet sounds, we find that the Lord of the harvest, in sounding that trumpet, we find he has a dual role as the Lamb of God. And as such, in this dual role, he continues to release just pieces of understanding of the scroll. Now, these pieces of understanding that he releases, they're given to only recipients who's going to use what they receive. And this is the way the understanding of God's will is revealed. It is one day at a time for the rest of our lives. You know, right at this moment, what all of us should realize is that all of the successes that took place in the past, they've all happened because God blessed all efforts that were correctly expended. Footstep followers are light bearers. Providence fortifies all light bearers. Light bearers gravitate to wherever there are other light bearers. You know, it just like having a glass of water and spilling it, it's going to fall on the ground. That's light bearers. The way they gravitate, they find each other. Now, we call these locations where they get together, we call these locations ecclesia meetings. Providence blesses ecclesia meetings in such a way that you have to be a constant active member of that ecclesia in order to benefit from God's blessings. Now, light bearers find it a constant delight to be together with as many more light bearers or as many light bearers as they possibly can at one time. We call these conventions. And this is one of the reasons Providence has blessed all general conventions that have assembled in the past. Now, one item that all of us should be constantly aware of is the fact that in this audience, right now, there's a mixture of generations. You know, there are some here of the third generation, there are others of the fourth generation, others of the fifth generation. You know, some have seen more successes and failures than what others have seen. But what's most important is we should all recognize all of the successes that have taken place in God's household. They took place because of God's blessings. God blesses only the efforts that are expended according to His will. Now, let everyone sitting in this room right now, what we should all keep in mind is the fact that we're able to do this. We're able to do it only because there were others in the past who sweated, they labored, and they suffered in their efforts to maintain the pure word of truth. And because of this effort all through the harvest, the adversary was never, ever able to really break the bond that holds the body together. And so because of this, there has always been light shining forth. And this is why we can see in this very audience right now, right today, we can see a large segment of the Spirit-begotten class that still is here on earth. Now, we're able to see. We're able to interrelate, mix together with all of those who are obedient in the holding up of the banner of truth. Now, we don't know. We don't know what's in store for us in the future. In fact, we don't even know how much of a future we have. Or at least there's a sufficient amount of us that are totally mindful of the fact that we don't have too much of a future left anymore. But you know, the reality of the matter is, none of us are supposed to know the future. There's really only one thing that all of us can be certain of. When you get right down to the very bottom line, the one thing that we can be positive about is the fact that 144,000 are going to be faithful. 144,000 actually do follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. And in their mouth is no guile. They all are going to be resurrected, and they're going to be together with their bridegroom. And then they, at that time, they're going to also know all the understanding that is written on the inside of that scroll that was given to the Lamb of God to take care of. So, brethren, let us patiently be faithful. Because it is only the patient, or it is only those who cheerfully endure. They're the only ones that receive the promise. Now, the secret formula that makes this possible is, it is in your patience that you possess your soul. Your obedience is made a reality because you have the patience of Jesus Christ. For everyone that cheerfully endures, they will gain the reward of Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. May the Lord add his blessing.